That may be the first time we've had a lightsaber on stage, but I wouldn't, not quite too sure. But anyways, the account in our word, we're going to be in a few different places. You're welcome to turn into Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, and Matthew chapter 8 as well, as this was covered by three of the gospel writers. And we opted to skip just a little bit in the word because Dr. Ken and I had been going through on those Sunday afternoons the parables of Christ through a section of Matthew. And so some of these things I want you to remember because you've heard them before, the parable of the kingdom of God, right? We've heard about like the sower and the seed. And Jesus at this point in his ministry seems that he's been giving these parables likely maybe right at the edge of a lake. You can go to Mark chapter 4 around verse 35 or so because he's been giving these things. And as evening is approaching and Jesus has been preaching these stories about faith, understanding, helping people understand about how the kingdom of God is the word cast out, right, in those seeds that are out there. And he says, one, in case the seed is planted in the ground, do you cause it to grow? Just asking, do you make it grow? No, we don't make it grow. Now, we tend it, we water it, we do things, but it comes up on its own. Of course, the kingdom of God is grown by who? I'll say it strongly. God. He brings his kingdom in. Now, do we have jobs in that and roles? Oh, yes, we do. Absolutely. We have responsibility, each of us. Sometimes we are faithful, sometimes not so much. But it is God who brings and builds his kingdom. And so Jesus now, preaching about trusting in God to do his kingdom, he starts to invite people on the boat. So as he's talked about all these things, and now he's kind of like, okay, guys, right? It says to these people, come on, guys. When evening came, it says in Mark 4:35, if you read there, let us go over to the other side of the lake, right? And he's inviting people. And in fact, it says he gave orders to depart. We'll bring it to your first point quickly. Number one is Christ calls us to consider his calling higher. On point number one, Christ calls us to consider his calling higher. Because in some of the Gospels, they talk about at this point seemingly where Jesus is inviting people, right? In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, 19 and 20, it says, then a scribe, someone who was, in a sense, a lawyer of the day, someone who was an expert in Old Testament. And they asked Jesus and they came and said, Lord, I'll follow you. Affirm me. He didn't say Lord. He said, teacher, rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go. You just heard that song, right? How many of us are ready for the wherevers when Jesus says, okay, now go blank? When the Lord called you to missions, was Rwanda your like clear number one choice? You're like, okay, I'm ready to go. Where is it, Rwanda? Okay. You know, and then followed up by France like any person from Rwanda would do. You're walking in faith day at a time, following the Lord's lead and trusting him. And Jesus gives him a warning. Not even a warning, just a little caveat. Hey, just so you know, the foxes have what? They got holes, right? The birds of the air have what? Nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's saying, hey. Now, did Jesus tell him no? No. Are you glad that God doesn't sugarcoat difficult things in the Bible and the Word of God? Everyone's like, actually, I'm not so glad about the difficult things, right? How many of God calls us that he will comfort us, but he doesn't always say we're going to be comfortable? Amen? People are like, I don't want to say amen to not being comfortable, right? But he says sometimes, again, that his calling, wherever he calls us, we recognize it's going to be better than what we choose on our own. Anybody else want to be outside the will of God? Don't raise your hand. We do. No, Jacob, we want to be in the will of God, right? I'm sorry, buddy, I tricked you. I should have only asked for positive affirmations. Yeah. So we want to do what is best, and what God calls us to do is best. And so we see these pictures of these people calling, right? And what does it mean to have like a higher calling? It means something that is good, better, greater, lofty, right? Even a calling. When people talk about their vocation, anybody been through vocational training? Well, if a vocation is Latin, vocare. It means a calling. The implication is you have been called by a higher source to greater work. How many of us all know that when we are called by God, we are called by a higher purpose, by a higher being? How about the highest being to a greater work than anything we could strive to do in our flesh? He says, I'm calling you to do something that's even better than anything you could do. In fact, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So come with me. Come, leave the things behind, even things that seem good, for a better purpose. And so Jesus is preaching to these people, and he begins to call, and he asks them to consider a call. But we know that first response, right? I want you to remember this. It's not a point in the message, but Christ's calling is higher, right, than what this world offers. Anything that you can be promised. Remember when Satan tried to tempt Jesus? Sounds like it wasn't a really, you know, great idea, right? You're going to tempt Jesus, right? Well, he tried anyways. What did he offer? He offered attention from the people of the world. He offered him, you know, says, and even the funny thing is, he didn't really even offer it. He was saying, if you do this, your father will do this. Satan wasn't even offering it. He had to go to God to provide stuff. He's like, why don't you make this stones into bread? Because you can do it. Why don't you jump off the temple? Because your father will charge his angels concerning you. Then he says, hey, you know what I got in my back pocket? If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. How many of y'all know they're already Jesus's anyways? Maybe for a time, Satan has a little bit of authority. He's on a leash. Can you imagine? No, I shouldn't go there. Never mind. But he says here, everything that people are offered. You guys have heard this quote before. I'm going to quote something. I want to read to you a story that's a shortening of it. You know the story. Raise your hand if you know Jim Elliot and the Alka Indians, the story of that. It's the Native American tribe that was in South America. Jim Elliot flew in on an airplane with other missionaries. January 3rd, 1956, they landed on a little strip outside the jungles of Ecuador. It wasn't a super easy landing. It was hard, but they had a heart and felt a call to reach unreached peoples in the Amazon. Now, for years, they had been dreaming, planning for this moment. They had been looking to reach the Alka Indians with the good news of Jesus. These people were dangerous. Nobody had reached them before. Sometimes they had exchanged gifts, but for months, people that would come were attacked. This tribe valued dominating over your enemies, destroying your foes, and they didn't look very friendly on anyone. Even murder was elevated as a good thing in their tribal culture. But yet here, and they say, we believe that we are here to reach Jesus. Pardon me, to reach these people for Jesus. They knew the dangers. Their wives had discussed the possibility that they would never come back. As you know the story, Jim Elliot did not come back. And his wife Elizabeth was indeed a widow, as well as others. He said, oh, the fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. He says, I care not if I ever raise my voice again for him. If only may I love him and please him. Is that our hearts? That we'd be willing to leave it behind, to get on the boat with Jesus, no matter what's coming, and say, I'm willing to step aside. Because on January 6th, on a Friday, three Alkas, a man and two women, approached them and they exchanged greetings. The missionaries showed them neat things like rubber bands, yo-yos, balloons. But on Sunday, January 8th, they missed their radio check-in. It turns out people had come back and stabbed them all to death. Jim Elliot in his diary wrote down something which I'm sure you've heard before, and I'm quoting it. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Nothing that this world offers us are we going to have to hold on to forever. Children, how many toys have you forgotten about and been lost? I moved couches and beds this week, and there was a lot of toys and forgotten things, I'm sure. Dad, look at that! Man, that, we know that feeling. If you're a mom or a dad, you found those forgotten toys, and you're like, it's going to stay forgotten. Throw it away. They forgot about it. Or you're a good parent, you say, hey, look what I found. It once was lost and now is found. And they're like, yay! And then they toss it and find something else. But you know I joke. The point is that these things are impermanent. They don't last. But God offers us something that will never go. You know, George Beverly Shea wrote a really, really neat song. You probably know him as singing with Billy Graham on Crusades. You guys ever heard, I'd rather have Jesus? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land, and I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I just keep on talking through it. But what is that last line of the chorus? I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. What can we be offered by anything when Jesus is offering himself? Is there anything more valuable? No. Is there anything as long-lasting? No. Is there anything that will produce as much joy as Jesus can in my heart? Not a thing. It's the best opportunity and offer any one of us has ever had, is the Son of God saying, come with me.
Come with me if you want to live,
you know? He's like, come with me. Seriously, that's whenever I remember, you know, I did not grow up a Christian, but in light and retrospect of that film, I always think about that. And it's true, isn't it? Except it's not Arnold reaching out. It's the hand of Christ, the hand that made the universe and says, come with me if you want to live and have life abundantly, fully. See, the words of Jesus to the scribe, remember, he didn't say no, but he's giving him help to count the cost, right? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to count the cost. And you need to know. He doesn't lie to people about how hard it is. Remember, Peter, when he's discouraged, says, Lord, in Luke 18, behold, we've left our homes. We followed you. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, no one has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive as many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. God doesn't lie about the cost of following. He doesn't hide its difficulties, and he also doesn't lie or hide about the benefits of it, right? Sometimes we don't just want to look at the benefits. I know sometimes, like, I just don't want to do it for the good, but there is good in what Christ promises, right? Can we rejoice that we have a good God who's not like, do it because I said so? He says, do it because I love you. Yes, because I said so, but why did I say so? Oh yeah, it's because I'm good and I love you. It's linked. It's not one or the other with him. It's everything. Thank you. Do it because I love you. Do it because I said so. Not me, him. Guys, what benefits are there? Get on the boat. I know a lot of you are already on the boat. I know folks who are watching are maybe on the boat. If we're not, get in. All aboard. He says, come on. Another one. Christ's calling is higher, greater, better, even than sometimes our family commitments. Let me ask you this, because this next bit sounds harsh, and I think you know it. Another one of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me to first go bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Anybody else look at that? And it seems like a harsh statement. It could be a few things. Now, if you know the culture there, it's not like us where someone passes and we say, okay, let's send out the email and the phone calls and we let everyone in the family know. We'll put a post on Facebook that'll catch thousands and everyone will know, and then we'll put it in the paper and the local people will see, and then we're going to, you know, send the invitations out, and then we're going to have it on this date so everybody can be there. In Jesus' time, it was dad died. Get him in the dirt before he smells. It was not a lengthy affair. This man is probably not asking Jesus' permission to be like, hold on, I have to go push him in the hole. I'm joking harshly on purpose. What is more likely read into this statement, because Jesus, in order to say, forget that family obligation, would have seemed harsh to the people of his time, wouldn't it have? Where you honor your parents and you respect your elders. What is more likely the case? There's two burials that we see in that custom. What he could be seeing in one part is that we found out that sometimes there was evidence that family members would, yes, do the initial burial. They would allow time for the body. Forgive me, this is a children's Sunday, huh? Whoa, that was loud. They would allow the body to undergo decay so that there would be bones left. Then the son would come back and bring the bones and put it maybe in a family crypt. That way dad's taking up less space and they can put it with his family. He might just be saying, let me wait till my dad is done and we'll put him in with the rest and then I'll come. That could take a year or more. What's perhaps more likely in this is this man saying, my father is not yet dead. Let me continue until he passes. Who knows how many years that will be? Let me ask you this. Is God ever going to tell you to do something that's going to be sinful for you? No. No, he's not. Have there been times where people question that? Have you ever looked at something you felt you ought to do and said, wait a second, God, I feel like I'd be sinning if I did this? I'm just being honest. How about Abraham, and God says, take your son Isaac up to the mountain to offer. Did that seem like a really difficult conundrum for Abraham? You know what's neat about it is we have these great things because Abraham didn't sit and go up there and grumble and it's like, come on, Isaac, we got to go. I got to kill you to make God happy. Come on up the hill. No. When his son asked him, Father, where is the lamb for sacrifice? What did Abraham say? God will provide the sacrifice. He's thinking ahead going, I know God. Maybe I'm reading into Abraham. But his responses seem to indicate he knows God and says, God's going to take care of this. I don't have to worry about my part. He'll take care of the part that I can't do. He's responsible. He told me to do it. I'm going to do my best to be faithful to this, but he's not going to call me to do some sin. Even in the book of Hebrews, it commends Abraham's faith, saying Abraham knew that even if Isaac had died, God is able to raise him from the dead. Is that a trick God's done a few times? Amen. If he can pull the universe out of nothing, he's got no problem bringing somebody back up. In fact, he's done it a handful of times, and it's still pretty impressive. Amen. In fact, we kind of gather and worship around such a thing happening. Amen? Yes, so we know God can do it. He is not going to ask us to sin, but in what we may be confused about, can he provide clarity? Yes. God will never ask us to do evil. He is not the God who will tell us to do something like that. Praise God, right? Another reason to praise him. No. An answer seems harsh. Let me also bring something into mind. When we look at the words of Jesus and he talks to somebody, and we think, wow, maybe in our flesh, the nerve of Jesus to talk like that. Do we remember who's talking, by the way? But not everybody gets it. The people of his time might have been, that sounds harsh. But remember, what does it say so many times in Scripture when Jesus does make a proclamation? It says, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Jesus aware of their hearts. Jesus isn't always speaking like you and I might do and going, well, I got to be in this polite setting. And I have to word it in a certain way so that I don't seem offensive and I want to get my point across without being misunderstood. Jesus knows exactly the words that people need to hear at the moment they need to hear it, because he's not just speaking politely, culturally to a group of people. He's also speaking to what their hearts are struggling with. Can we admit that maybe Jesus was talking to somebody about something going on in their heart and everyone else is like, what is going on? You know, kind of like when the Pharisees are out there going, who is this man that forgives sins? And he's like, knowing their thoughts, you find it difficult that I'm forgiving sins. Well, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But so you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Son, take up your mat and go home. Bam. Jesus is responding so often, not just to our words, not just to our claims, sometimes not just to our prayers. Well, I asked you for this. Yeah, but I know your heart, and this is where your heart is, and this is what your heart needs. How many of us are happy we have a written word of God and a God who loves us, who's not an external one, but who says, I want to come in and dwell internally to make you new from the inside out, because he wants to know. Not only does he know our hearts, he's willing to deal with our hearts. And he says, this is what you need. There's another account that's in some Gospels put together and some not, that may have been at a separate occasion, where Jesus is going through this exact same thing with somebody. And he says, hey, you know, Jesus, just let me say goodbye to my friends first. Is Jesus against saying goodbye to friends? No, I hope not. That would be weird, you know. Not like your parents going, I don't like those boys. They're nothing but trouble. Don't go say goodbye to them. I don't think that's the point that Jesus is bringing across. What we do see in Scripture, though, is he's reminding us of a higher calling. If Jesus is calling us, he's not calling us to sin against our parents. He's not calling us to sin against our friends, but we can trust him in the moment that what God tells us to do is good, and he will work this out. Anyone else ever been worried about how God is going to work out a situation only to have it turn out better than you could have ever planned? In the midst of the storm you were in, God still worked out something even greater and better than anything you or I could have planned to make it work and to make it good. You see, Christ's calling is higher and greater than anything than we've ever had before. We sing, you know that song, I've decided to follow Jesus, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. What's the end there?
No turning back.
You see, this man said this. He says, let me say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. He says, with me, just... And again, did Jesus say no? He didn't. Actually, what he said was, he's teaching him about, I think, maybe more the heart issue. He didn't tell him, don't. He says, if you're looking back, don't. Have any of us, heaven forbid, I know I have, after walking in Christ, start to say, oh, this hurts, I don't like it, and start to think back, like Israel, to the pots of meat and the garlic and the onions and the leeks, and oh, remember the good old days of slavery? No. But do we do that sometimes? Well, I didn't have this problem. You know, we were going through something right now, thinking of the issues in our own personal storms right now. And it's like, you know what? Let's stop for a minute. I know this is hard. I want us to rewind 8 years before, when things were a lot different. We didn't have the work situation we have now. We didn't have the friends that we have now. Not putting any of my old friends down. I'm saying, look at what's happening here as different storms come and we're so upset. And, oh, why is it so hard now? It's like, you know, it was hard back then too, right? It wasn't like things just got suddenly easier, but the problems were different. And it's like, remember, what were we doing in those moments? We were in tears and praying. God, I don't know the answer. How are you going to deliver us out of this conundrum? Lord, I'm homeless. How are you going to provide for us? Lord, I don't have a car, a vehicle. How are you going to provide? Show me the way. Lord, we don't have the money. How is it going to happen? And I've watched God provide over and over in ways I don't understand. But yet there is temptation in the new hurdle to look back and say, but why was it so easy? But it wasn't that easy back then. There were different sets of problems. But boy, when they hit and they're fresh, they hurt. I don't know about you guys, you ever get a nasty burn, you put that ice on there and you're sitting there grumbling all night going, oh, that hurts. Why did I touch that? It's a cast iron pan. It's been on the stove for an hour. Why did I do that? And then in a day or so, you're just kind of like, oh, it's not so bad. Then you get hurt again. Oh, God, why did I do this? We know that these things will fade over time. Now, we should learn not to grab the hot things on the stove, right? Listen up, kids. Don't do that. Amen? We don't do that. Moving on. You're like, come on, get to the point. What we can do is we can trust that, again, God has a better plan in mind. We understand that sometimes turning back and looking back, especially when it's when God is calling us out to something else, and we look back on the good old days of what things used to be, and we long for those times, it's not always evil to long for good, is it? How much of the scripture is people remembering better days? How about days when the righteousness of God was appreciated, called, and preached? Do we all want to go back to a nation of righteousness? Can I get an amen? Not that anything in that point was perfect before, but I think we all long to see good days. But do we want to go back just to what things were? Because sometimes we forget about the slavery and the whip of the Egyptian. There were other things that God has said, I'm bringing you on the boat to something different. Sometimes we got to leave the old behind. We don't look back. Remember when Lot's wife looked back on Sodom and Gomorrah, turned into a pillar of salt? Don't ask me why. There's a lot of theories out there, but there's in that word looking back, there's an implication of longing, of looking back and going, oh, do we want to look back at our old lives, at the sin we said goodbye to? Should we ever look back at sin and long for it again? No, may we leave it behind. Let's go to the second point, because I want to just tell you that if Jesus is calling, get on the boat. Get on the boat. Point number two, Christ calls us to the storm. Christ calls us to the storm. And you may be looking at this going, oh, I don't like the sound of that. But here's the real conundrum. Whose idea was it to get on the boats at that time? Go ahead and say it. Whose idea was it? It was Jesus' idea, right? Is Jesus able to predict the weather? Yes. We know that Jesus sinned not in anything that he did. In fact, he says, I do nothing and say nothing outside of what the Father doesn't say. I believe personally that that means Jesus was in perfect will with the Father, unified, no problems. Enough to say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus is saying, it's time to get on the boat. Remember, this was his idea. Let's go to the other side now. They were all probably happy on that side, right? In fact, maybe they lived at that village. Could you imagine Jesus saying, get on a stranger's boat. We're going to go to the other side of the lake. I don't live there. I don't know those folks. Oh, okay, but he says, get on here and we're going to do this. But we remember then as well, as this storm comes up and begins to harass. Now, I don't know the origin of the storm. Storm could have had all kinds of factors. How many of us are tempted at times when we feel, because storms, first of all, they can be natural, right? Like this is a natural storm as far as we understand. Maybe had supernatural origins, so to speak. But we're talking about storms. I'm also speaking metaphorically about storms in our life. Anybody got storms in your life? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I heard that, right? You're like, yes. How about this week alone? You know, how about our dear sister Wanda, who's like, not to put her on the spot. Wanda, if you're watching, I maybe shouldn't talk so much about it, but you know what? She's been going through some stuff where you're just walking along minding your business and then you wake up on the floor bruised and battered wondering what on earth happened. Turns out her heart was stopping. Sometimes for a minute or more at a time. And by the grace of God, he jump-started her. Hold on, sister. Boop! Come on back. And so she came back multiple times. Then she gets to the hospital, and then they don't look at all the things and do something that caused more problems. And then her heart's freaking out, and then it's like, Lord, what's happening? All these things. Oh, don't do that. I will neither confirm nor deny. That's okay, it made me laugh. But when we look at this, right, she had some serious stuff happen to her. Now, by the grace of God, she has a pacemaker in. She's recovering. Wanda's at home. She is doing better. Loving people in this body sitting here are working out meals for her. She's asked, maybe by Monday we can start to visit. She gave her cell phone. Says, call me. I'd love to talk to you. Call if you want to come over. I may be gone at a doctor's appointment. I may be with a nurse, but I'd love to see people. So Wednesday or Monday on, give her a call. Let her know you love her. And she's doing a lot better. Praise God. May be around for a little longer here than she planned and then looking at treatment. Possible some more work done, but we're going to continue to pray for Wanda and support her. She's going through a bit, and praise God, he has kept her with us. Amen? So yeah, I mean, my storms don't compare to that, but we all have different ones. Anybody else notice that normally when someone else is rubbing us the wrong way, when we start to talk and realize they have a storm going on that we can't even imagine, and you're just like, you know, it's like when you see like the perfect storm, right? All these like hurricanes coming together. You know, remember that movie, The Perfect Storm? All these storm fronts come together to make this enormous thing. And then we're looking at it when your hurricane's coming at my hurricane and their hurricane. And it's like, oh, no, 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 no. And you start seeing this. I am amazed when I look at God, say, I'm putting you and you and you together because I'm going to use you and you and you to help each other in those storms. What we see as, please don't, I don't want that. It's a perfect storm, meaning I don't want the damage that's going to cause. I got enough damage on my own. I don't want their wind damage, flood damage, rain damage, you name it. And God says, I'm in the boat. Trust me. Because he's going to bring us people in a storm, isn't he? And as if we come to him in faith, he's going to say, trust me in it. He didn't say, I will deliver you out of the storms. He said, I will get you through them. In fact, he promised they will still come. Now, I know this was a real storm in this part, but the trust part is there, isn't it? Because those people, those probably many of them seasoned fishermen, began to freak out. And Jesus calls us to do something amazing. Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? Let your good works shine. So that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know what glorification kind of means? When I say, hey, glorify God, you're like, is that a process? Step by step? How do you do that, right? Now, is there any way you and I can make God glorious? No, we really can't. Is there any way you can make God better than he already is? Sometimes we try to make God look a certain way, but he's not really that way. That's right, that book, ouch, we don't want that. But here's the thing, glorifying more means to reflect or display as glorious. One of the ways we glorify God is making sure that we are demonstrating His image in our thoughts, in our actions, in how we live our life. You are glorifying God by accurately representing Him, by living as if He's here. And if you're in Christ, He is. He's in the boat. But we forget it sometimes. We think Jesus is asleep. And He's not paying attention. We perform the image of God to promote it to others, and we praise Him. In our storms, they do indeed serve purposes, don't they? What has God promised to do for those who love Him but to take the storms and to turn them into our good? No matter how damaging they may seem, you want to know what's encouraging? You see, as they looked at Jesus and they said, the boats, and it wasn't, you know the story, not the story, forgive me. I always say that because when we say story, it sounds like it's made up, right? We know the account of a historical event from Scripture that says the boat was already filling up, Mark 4:37. Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said, teacher, don't you care that we're dying? We're perishing. We're sinking. The boat is swamping. Don't you care? What was the one problem of sin in the very, very beginning? The heart of the problem, not taking the fruit, but the trusting that God was not caring enough for humanity, that He withheld something that we should have had. I want this. God says no, but I think I need it and it's good for me. Don't you care, God, about me? Well, if you did, shouldn't I have this thing? That's the crux. And we see it at least a little bit mirrored to us. Conviction to me. We're kind of accusing Him, don't you care? But you know what? Even in the midst of this, what did they do that was right? I love it in Matthew. It says, save us, Lord. We are perishing. What's the best thing you can ever say out of your lips? Save me, Jesus. Amen, right? When you know you can't get out, because by the way, if you're in the boat, is getting out a good idea? Number one, I don't think you can. You shouldn't get out of the boat. You can't swim back to shore. You're in the midst of it. But who's there with you? Is it wrong to go crying to Jesus for help? No. Did He criticize them for coming to Him? He didn't. What He criticized them for was, where is your faith? You have none. Now, we know what He's going to do in a minute, and we're going to get to that. But you know what we find so amazing? Of God willing to do all these things. God, don't you care and save us? Because storms can indeed be dangerous, can't they? We know that so much in this world is not safe. It's not always good. It's not always hard. And sometimes our storms can seem so damaging. I'm going to share briefly a testimony of a professor at Biola, professor of apologetics. Really?
My dad died, so I didn't get to do the 4-year nursing course.
Oh, praise God. Well, this is a cool school. I've only had friends who've gone there, but this professor of there recounts his childhood and says that he was a very ill child, looked at his life, had heart problems. The sad thing is, he says, after many years later, the medical technology advanced that showed me that I didn't have to live my life not playing as a child and in bed all the time. Can you imagine being a kid and figuring out you didn't have to be shut indoors all the time? This, of course, is back when kids wanted to go outside and play all the time, right? So he was like, I can't do anything, and God, and I'm sick, and I have all these problems, and I can't do it. Gave into terrible depression throughout his youth. But praise God, he found Jesus. And you know what he also found out while he was struggling with his moments of depression? I don't want to say depression's good. Neither or his sickness was good. But he said, I looked back at my life as God walked me to faith through where I was. I started to realize that in the circumstances I was in, the heart that it gave me and the frustration, and I didn't seem hope or find hope. He says, I went to the Word of God to find my hope. He says, my depression forced me deeper into the Scripture. So that I began to look for anything that would speak to me, anything that would speak well to me. And I found the words of God in Jesus Christ that gave me hope, that gave me life, that gave me promise. And when depression would come back, I would dig in again. He said, I could not imagine if I had not been in that, if I would have ever dug so deep into the Word of God and found that it was solid, that what God said was true. In fact, you want to know about what God says is true. I want you to think about Jesus for just a minute. You know, when you look at him and when he says something, remember when we talked about how he cast out demons? It was with a word and people were amazed. Look at this teaching with power and authority because nobody did it like him. He didn't have to have magic words and incantations, magic formulas and spells. He didn't have to have special tools. All he did was say, go, depart from him. Jesus just spoke. You guys know how Jesus, you read in your Bibles, he says, amen, amen, I say unto you. Or truly, truly, as it's sometimes translated. Amen, it just means like, let it be so, or I agree. It's a statement of affirmation. Where do we say amen in our sentences? At the end, not the beginning. Because I have to say something, and you guys have to listen going, oh man, he stepped in it. I can't say amen to that. Or you go and listen to say, oh good, that's in the Word. Amen. That one's okay. Amen. I agree. Jesus wasn't looking for our approval when he spoke. He started his sentences many times with amen, amen. He did it twice, not just once. When you repeat it, it's an affirmation of what it is. Jesus is saying, what I'm about to say is 100% true. Remember, even the prophets, the greatest of people that we'd seen before his time, Moses, Elijah, when they came to display the word of God, what would they tell you? And the word of the Lord came to the prophet, and thus saith the Lord. Those prophets aren't going, well, I'm going to tell you. This is what God says. But yet when Jesus comes down for his biggest sermon ever, he'll say, you've heard it said, but I tell you, nobody talks like that except God. He says, I tell you, amen, amen, I tell you. Guys, Jesus is talking like God because he is the Son of God. The fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. How? Can't explain it. Can't quantify it. But he did it. How about even when he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Even that's a weird thing. You're like, burden? Why are you likening me to an ox? I don't want to be an animal. You know? But he liked that, and it works, doesn't it? Because what do you yoke an ox to? Another ox. If Jesus is inviting you into his yoke, he's saying, I'm in it. Come with me. Get into the boat. Why is it light and easy? Because he's doing the work. You can't do this, but you can with me. You see, when we think of that analogy, if I'm the oxen and I would say that God the Father maybe is the farmer trying to steer me where to go. Well, think about what Jesus said to Paul, right? I know you're like, Pastor, you're running late. Don't worry, I got to get to camp. I'll pick it up. So he says, Paul, what's that? I was going to say that. We did change our minds. Yes, I will be going to one of them, but not both. So I'll be there here for the youth camp. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. So. Oh, thank you. But yeah, you know what? Well, with their parents here, that's been a blessing. And all of you folks who still offered, I know God has blessed us with, like I said, those you don't know when and how things are going to work out. And we've been blessed with plenty of great friends and family that are here for us. So we still didn't have a spot. So I said, okay, let's do it. So Lord willing, unless he turns me around, I'm going to be at camp for 4 days and then coming back. So be going with the youth, but children's is another matter. But Lord willing, we think we got that worked out too. But anyways, think about it. When Jesus comes to Paul, he says, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? You know what those goads are, of course. It's a sharp stick that the farmer would poke at the ox going, move, get over there. Why? Because the ox is doing its own thing. It's like, no, I need you to move. I need you to go. You know, I'm sure Paul, I think he was overwhelmed at the time being blind and perceiving the glory of the Lord and hearing the voice of God. But at the time, you know, I don't think he had time to think about, hey, you offended me. No, he was like, who are you, Lord? I can't see anything, but I can hear. And he's like,
What do you kick against the goads? But that's the amazing thing about Jesus, because he's not just sitting back there whipping or poking at us. It's a figure of speech, number one. Number two, he comes around and says, I will be the other oxen next to you. Take my yoke and I'm going to come with you. For your strength, for your help, for your guidance, come with me. Doesn't mean that the road is going to be easy to plow. What he says is, you can't do it apart from me. With me, you can do anything. Come with me. Get on the boat. Let's go plow. Two analogies mashed together. And what you've been waiting for. Point number three. This is the last bit of it. Christ calls us out. Because we understand that Jesus, he stands up and he says to the storm, as this is in Mark 4:39, hush, be still. And the wind calmed down and it was, in fact, forgive me, died down and it became perfectly calm. I think it's funny because not only did Jesus tell everything to stop, he told it to shut up. I don't know about you, but I've heard some people and I get it. It's like when you have like craziness around you, it's not just stop what you're doing, kids. It's stop what you're doing and be quiet. Just nothing. Quiet. And Jesus gets up and says, stop. Shh, forgive me, but shut up. Very just direct. Right? No. And it's done. And of course, the people on the boat who were afraid of a deadly storm now became more afraid of the man sitting next to them in the boat. Going, I was afraid of the swells and the wind and the howling and maybe thunder and lightning. We don't know. But he says, someone is in here next to me who has perfect command of them. And if they knew their scriptures, they know that no man can do this. Only one controls the waves and the sea and the wind. His name is Yahweh. And they are scared and baffled. The conclusion, of course, is this. There's a lot of stories about floods in the Bible, aren't there? There's a lot of accounts of boats and problems, right? Anybody else find it funny that we want to put Noah's Ark on inside of like baby rooms and stuff? You know, and it's like, oh, look at all the cute animals and look at this thing. It's like, yeah, remember when God destroyed all flesh upon the earth? You're just like, that's a pretty amazing judgment, you know, and for our sin. Went down to eight folks and a bunch of animals on a boat. That would have been a stinky boat. But we celebrate new life in it. But because there's hope, that's a story of coming back from what would have been to anyone's rational account. That's the end. Eight people on a boat with a bunch of wild animals. How did that work? It would have been warm. But we know that God is greater and bigger and he works it out. We've seen Jonah on a boat, a different boat, trying to run from the same God. God used the storm in that one to get his attention, didn't he? We see a lot of these things. What we do see over all of the accounts is that God is the God of all the world, creator of all things, master and sovereign of nature. And for his purposes, he will do what is required according to his good will. And he is able to do all of this and call us to get us through and in his commands that we do not sin. It's in Jesus who is our ark, isn't he? It's in Christ that we have safety from all the storms. The ark had to go through the flood, didn't it? It had to go through the storm and it weathered it because of who? God. Jesus is our ark, and there is no storm that can ever prevail against his sides or the top. He will never capsize. Nothing can penetrate his protection. It doesn't mean that we won't have struggles and storms. It means that in him, he has a way to accomplish his perfect will and to preserve us eternally. Anyone else? Remember, we talked about our stuff that falls and goes away. Jesus will preserve his children eternally. We can't even imagine eternal life.
I want to read you a brief poem in ending this. It says, "In thine arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me, they cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fears. Lightnings flash, the thunders crash, yet though sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. He never has and he never will. Let us put our faith in the one who has called us into his boat, who has not abandoned us when we're in it, in the storms." And remember, even though it's just a parallel and a similar thing, what did he promise the disciples when they started this journey? He said, "Let us go to the other side." Not, "I'm going to go, but I'm going to let you all die in the boat, but I'll walk on water the rest of the way." He said, "Let us go together to the other side." And he was good to his word, wasn't he? The Jesus who was good to his word when he began making all things, through whom all things were made, when there was a promise that he would come as a seed of Mary, a seed of the woman, and he did. He was faithful when he promised that he would be dead, buried, and raised 3 days later. And you know what? He's still faithful to come back like he said. Anyone else looking for a glorious return of Jesus Christ? We're still another part of the book. We're Acts 29. It's still ongoing. The story of God is still unfolding before our eyes. He's not finished yet. Look forward to this. He is faithful and will accomplish everything he has promised. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are here before you to be in awe and humility, I hope, of hearts. Jesus, keep my mind and heart quiet. Yet when the storms of life assail me, may I turn to you not to whine about how you're not doing what I would like. Help me to plead my case before you, not because you don't know it, but because you say, "Cast your cares upon Christ, for he cares." Lord, if we weren't allowed to come to you and talk about what hurts, most of the Psalms wouldn't be in the book. You have encouraged us to come before you to lament over our circumstances, our sin, the sin of others. We can come to you like a child, even if we've been in your discipline. We can come in our tears and sit in your lap and be held and loved because of how good and loving you are. In fact, you are love. We just don't grasp how great you are. Your calling is higher. You call us into storms that you can handle, and you are our ark and our safety, our protector. I thank you. Help us to grab this today. Help us, Lord, when we can't even deal with the storms that we're in, and we see other storms our way, and we are afraid, going, "God, I can't deal with this new hurricane coming." Help us to pray to the Lord of all things, who can use that storm for our good, who can get me through it and teach me in it to give glory to God. And I pray, shine brightly, not for myself or because of anything good, that everyone here, Father, would shine like the stars for you, accurately reflecting and even, I would say, just allowing you through us to project your glory by the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. By the will of the Father, may we shine for you. It's not of us, it's of you. Help us to not let go of that faith that you have not abandoned us in the boat. We are with you, and you are with us, and you love us more than we understand. Let us have faith, maybe even just a little, but we want more. To know this, to live it, to glorify God to a dark world. Help us, embolden us, please. Forgive us if we have not shined your glory rightly. May now be a time of joy as we focus on you, O Lord, our light, the light of the world, our Redeemer, our Maker, the author of our salvation. Praise be to you, O Lord. May you be glory glorified above all things ever. Receive the worship that you're due. Would you please perfect that in us as you have promised and you are faithful to carry out? Let us use this now as we walk in here in fellowship and singing, and as we walk to a world, whether we're driving to camp or going home or going to lunch, going to our families, may we please be beacons of the glory of God in the midst of the storms around us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.